to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. Thank you so much, Gus. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we started on it last week, and we're going to be continuing going all of this month. We're going to be talking about the God kind of love and how it is the impetus, it is the secret of all success in our lives. Somebody say amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, love is the secret to success. Okay. Now, last week we read this out of the Amplified version, and it's hard to find this translation, so it's not going to be up on the screen, but I encourage you to read along in whatever version you have. I'm going to read to you out of the Hayford translation today, all right? This is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Love suffers long, having patience with imperfect people. Love is kind. It's active in doing good. Love does not envy, since it's non-possessive and non-competitive. It actually wants others out to get ahead. Hence, it does not parade itself. Love has a self-effacing quality. It is not ostentatious. Love is not puffed up, treating others arrogantly. It does not behave rudely. Say that again. It does not behave rudely, but displays good manners and courtesy. Love does not seek its own, insisting on its own rights and demanding precedence. Rather, it is unselfish. Love is not provoked. One translation said, love is not easily provoked. I love this translation. Love is not provoked, period. It is not irritable or touchy. It's not rough or hostile, but it's graceful under pressure. Look at your neighbor and say, graceful under pressure. Love thinks no evil. It does not keep an account of wrongs done to it. Instead, love erases resentments. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, finding satisfaction in the shortcomings of others, spreading an evil report. Rather, it rejoices in the truth, aggressively, say it again, I love this, aggressively advertising the good. Love bears all things, defending and holding other people up. Love believes the best about others, and it credits them with good intentions instead of suspicion. I'm going to read that one. I'm going to read that part again. It credits others with good intentions and is not suspicious. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm sorry for being suspicious of you. All right. Love hopes all things, never giving up on people, but affirming their future. Love endures all things. It's persevering and it remains loyal till the end. I heard one person say this, if you don't have any old friends in your life, you probably have a problem with love. Say this would be, say everyone needs some old friends. That is powerful, especially the suspicious part. Love advertises the good and is not suspicious. Most people think that we operate in discernment when really it's just the gift of suspicion. Without a show of hands, how many of you know suspicion is a very real part of our lives, especially when you carry triggers? How many of you can raise your hand on this one? How many of you have got a few triggers in your life? Amen. Especially when they're triggers based on either recent or past disappointments, hope deferred, the list goes on, success even. A lot of us have triggers and we get suspicious, but we call it discernment. I heard one person say this one time. They said, you know, Jesus loved everyone, but he didn't open himself up to everyone. And I said, I see where you're going with that. But once again, this is the standard, not your opinion. Where does it say in the word that Jesus did not open himself up to everyone? Have you ever met a more transparent person than Jesus? When he walked the earth, he did choose 12, but at one point hundreds were following him until he made the communion sermon and everyone left except the 12. Some suspicion was going on that day and they were like, we suspect that you're crazy. And when he asked his disciples, do you think I'm crazy? They were like, no, where are we else? You may be crazy, but you carry the words of life. Where else are we going to go to hear this stuff every day? And it's amazing. Jesus never closed himself off to anyone. He made room for everyone. And what I mean by he made room for everyone is he spoke the truth. He never withheld himself from anyone in regards to who he is, what he carried, what his purpose is here on life. He left the decision up to you whether you came closer, but he invited everyone to the table. One of the great parables of this where it's seen the love of God is when you have a parable of a king who invited everyone to his son's wedding and no one would come. The king said, I don't want my son's wedding empty. We're going to be aggressive. I want you to go invite everyone that you can and give them a new garment to wear while you're at it. Jesus is after everyone. So what does that mean for us? That doesn't mean that love means I'm best friends with everyone. Love means I act like God towards everyone. I'm not God, but I'm going to act like him because he has given me his spirit. And when people come around me, they should know this is what it's like to be around Jesus. That's powerful. That's a good question to ask yourself. When people come around me, do they think they have been around Jesus? Can they imagine this is what it must be like? This is why we have spiritual mothers and fathers, because they remind us of how close he is, how near he is. And every when we get off track, they bring us right back into alignment by showing us who the Father is. This is why I love spiritual mothers and fathers, because when I get around them, I'm just like, when I'm around you, I am just, man, I feel like I can run over a mountain. I feel when I listen to you talk, I know that God is real. Because he is in you, and I can, and that's the goal, right? That's the goal to the God kind of love, to where everywhere we go, people know this has got to be what it's like to be around Jesus. And you know what that means? Some people say, well, I don't want people to say that about me. Then you haven't read the gospel. Amen. Jesus said, everyone will know you are my disciples if you treat people like this. Our love walk is associated with how people are going to encounter God on this earth. Amen. Some people are like, well, we don't need people. We just need Jesus. Yeah. Once again, yeah. Haven't read this. Yes, Jesus, you can say that, but Jesus is saying, I gave you people. I gave you my church. I gave you my word. I gave you my spirit. I gave you the fivefold ministry so that you could show each other how real heaven is by the way that you treat each other, because you're supposed to treat each other the way that I treat you. Jesus said, I'm only going to give you one new commandment, and that is to love each other the same way that I love you. Okay? Look at your neighbor and say, I promise I'm going to do better. All right? I like to say this, according to Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, if you're going to be a forgiving person, if you're going to be a forgiven person, then you're going to have to be a forgiving person. Say that with me. Say, if I'm going to be forgiven, I have to be forgiving. There was a preacher one time who gave a great story. He said he heard an older preacher say this one time, his country preacher. He said, you may be able to whoop a skunk, but you may not want to. He said, because at the end of the day, even though you whoop that skunk, you're going to come out smelling just as bad as he does. Because he's going to spray all that nasty garbage that he's got in him as a defense mechanism all over you. And you can tell everyone I whipped him, but everyone's around you, but you smell just like him. Look at your neighbor and say, you may be able to whip a skunk, but you may not want to. And this is the truth. And for any country people, you know, I'm not a country person at all. I love visiting, and that's it. You know, I like that I can go and come, you know, as I please. You know, and there's certain, you know, parts of Chesapeake that are a little more country than other parts, the deeper out you get, you know. So it's like for country people, it's like they know exactly what you're talking about when you make an allegory like that. But the truth is, walking in love, the key is realizing you can fight with anyone you want to. It's a free world. But the truth is, you come out smelling like the person you were fighting against. Say it with me. Say it with me again. I may be able to whoop them, but I may not want to. There are many times in life where we feel mistreated and we start complaining. And many times we want to get even with the people who are doing this to us. And oftentimes, we will look to vent to people who believe or will, I would say, believe like we do, or will support our venting, complaining, and murmuring. And if you've got people like that in your life, I encourage you to stop talking to them immediately. As a believer, you don't need people who will allow you to vent. You need people who will push you up. Yeah. There is a great movie called Save It, Private Ryan. And there was a great, one of the best lines you've ever heard about, you know, authority. And Tom Hanks was talking to one of his people. He was, you know, I forget what rank he had. I think it was a sergeant maybe or lieutenant. And he said, "Sergeant, we never hear you get angry." He said, "That's because complaining is not supposed to go down. It's supposed to go up." He said, "Well, if you are if you were going to complain to a superior about orders you didn't like, what would you say?" He said, "I would say, 'Thank you, sir, for these orders. Thank you. I'm going to fulfill these orders. Thank you for choosing me, sir. Thank you for this impossible task that you believe is possible with me," and everything else. Those are the type of people you want in your life. The people you say, "Don't talk to me about it. Go talk to God about it." And by the way, when you're going to talk to God about it, make sure you talk the right way to God about it. There was a story my father told me one time, and he said, "You know, Jacob, there was a time when there was someone in our church who was sick with cancer. They were dying. And up until that point, we'd never had people not get healed in our church. And for some reason, this person was struggling. And I got so mad at the Lord." He said, "Lord, if you don't heal this person, I will tell everyone that you're a liar. I will tell everyone that you're a fraud, and I'll never preach on healing again." He said, as soon as he said that, he said it was almost like the Lord came into the room and said, "Don't ever talk to me that way again." And he said, "When I heard that, I fell down flat. And there was a lot of repenting and tears after that." And I say that to say this. When we talk out of love about one another, when we gossip about each other, when we tear each other down with the same words that God anointed us to bless each other with, there is a voice of the Holy Spirit somewhere saying, "Do not speak that way anymore. You're grieving me and you're nullifying the cross that I hung on for that person. And if you have people that tolerate that kind of talk in your life, you need to don't get rid of them. Don't talk to them anymore about that kind of stuff. You hear what I'm saying? Yes. Look at your neighbor and say, "Don't let me vent to you anymore." All right. And when that person's next to you, when you start hearing them vent, you say, "Hey, don't talk to me about it. Go pray. Go talk to the Lord." Amen. 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 Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm going to do that." All right. People that don't hold you accountable to the word of God, you don't need those rotten, stank voices in your life anyway. Say it with me. Say, I don't need that rotten, stank voice in my life, including yours. I said it like that because that's exactly what it is. We don't want that in our hearts. We don't want that in our lives. We want people who are going to build us up, hold us accountable to the word of God, and push us straight to the Father when it comes. This is one of the great things I love about prayer on Thursday night. It's not agenda driven right now. It's presence driven. There is an agenda that what we pray for certain things. But when the presence of God comes in, it's, hey, whatever he wants, it's okay. The time flies by. It's amazing. And that is what our speech is supposed to be like. When we allow the Holy Spirit to inhabit our words when it comes to our love walk, we realize the fight that I could pick with you, it's not worth it. Yes. Ultimately, I'm going to come out stinking in the flesh and in the spirit. But in the eyes of God, he's going to be extremely disappointed. Yes. He's going to forgive me when I repent. But I don't want, there are things that I should not have to repent over on a daily basis. And this is one of them. Amen. Our love walk is essential to everything we do. Faith does not work without love. Blessing does not work without love. You can give and be the most generous person in the world, but if you have an unforgiving, bitter spirit, there will need no harvest that comes because of that. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm not going to be bitter anymore." All right. Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm sorry about talking about you before I came in today." All right, so... Say it again. Say this with me. Say, "I may be able to whoop a skunk, but I may not want to." All right. The first step towards walking in God's love. All right. Write this down. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us to be imitators of God. Look at your neighbor and say, "Be imitators of God." The first step to walking in God's kind of love is to forgive. And if we're going to forgive, then we have to be imitators of God. That's powerful. Say it with me. Say, imitators of God. Imitators of Okay? Now that doesn't mean I'm cheating. It doesn't mean I'm hating. It means I'm going to act the way my father acts. I'll never forget when I was a kid, the first wedding I ever went to, I forget. I was up there and I was young, but I'll never forget. I had a suit. My parents had rented me this little tux. And I remember at that time, my dad was such a student-oriented person. He wouldn't just come to church with his Bible. He would come with a briefcase full of books. And it's funny, my briefcase is starting to get full of books whenever I come to church now. And it's funny, and I remember as a little kid, I found his briefcase and I didn't have anything to put in it, but I would act like it was packed. And it was like an Indiana Jones briefcase. This joker was big. I mean, you had to shut it double layer and triple lock on both sides and everything. It was really secure. And I would walk around the house with this thing acting like I had something important to do. And I would sit it down on the fireplace and I would stand up and it's like, everyone listen. And then my mom and dad would laugh. And what are you going to say? I don't know. But I like pretending like I had something to say. And it's the truth. We're supposed to be imitators of God no matter where we are. And you're not going to know how to act if you don't know what he said. The word of God was spoken so it could be written so it could be spoken again. Okay? So it's important. If we're going to be imitators of God, we got to have something to say. And the only thing worth saying is found in here in this incredible living chapter of our life. Somebody say amen. But the truth is when we imitate God, we imitate him most through our voice. The words that come out of our mouth. We talk it. When the Pharisees and Sadducees, when Peter and John were called before him and they heard them speak, it wasn't because they prayed for someone and they got healed. It said when they heard them speak, they could tell these men had been with Jesus. If you're going to be a forgiving person, you're going to have to be an imitator of God. And if you're going to imitate God, you're going to have to forgive and carry that love persona with the words of your mouth. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to have to talk a good game, all right? Some people say, I just want my life to be a witness. I don't even want to have to talk and get people saved. Once again, you haven't read this. That's the most unbiblical thing I've ever heard in my life. The word says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And if you don't preach, how are the people around you going to hear? And if you're going to talk about God, if you're going to live God's love in your house and around the people, you're going to have to talk like you know what love is. Come on, somebody. All right. Be imitators of God as dear children. I want you to know that God's love nature is in you. Everyone say, God's love nature is in me. God would never ask me to do something that I could not do. Now, let me rephrase it and say it like this. Say this. Say, God would never require me to do something he did not equip me to do. You just don't know what this person did to me. You don't know how this person acts. You don't know what I've been living with. You don't know the hell they have brought me into. I know this. You're right, I don't. But I know this never fails. Love never fails. The word of God never fails. And if you're sitting here telling me that what you've been through is greater than this, you haven't read this lately. And if you don't love yourself, you haven't looked at yourself lately in Christ. Because in God's eyes, you look really good. You look so good, he hung and died for you. You look even better now that you're filled with his spirit. And because you're filled with his spirit, you are capable of walking in love. And you are capable of forgiving the most unforgivable things and loving the most unlovable people. I'm going to say it again. You don't have to be best friends with everyone. But you can set boundaries and do what's right. But you can love them while you're doing it. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I can do this. When we forgive, we position ourselves to receive forgiveness and mercy as well as all the answers to what we're praying about. Do you know that in a marriage, when you are walking in bitterness and unforgiveness, the Bible says he will not even listen to your prayers in marriage. And guess what, guys? I don't care how much you scream double portion. Until you start loving people, you can forget about all of that stuff. You can prophesy until your tongue falls out. And if you don't love, God's not in it. The Bible says it's a sounding, tinkling brass. Love looks like something. It looks like God. We're called to be imitators of God. And the first step in walking towards love is to be a forgiving person. It's not an option. He didn't say try to love. He said forgive. And your Father will forgive you. What does that mean for us in the literal sense? If I'm an unforgiving person, I can forget about forgiveness in my life. There's no sea of forgiveness. There's no sea of forgetfulness in my future if I refuse to forgive. Amen? Jesus said in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you have aught against anyone, forgive them. Many people say, you should have done this, or maybe you should have done that. And Jesus says, no, I'm only asking you to forgive them. I'm not asking you to get the band back together. I'm not asking you to have a reunion tour. I'm not asking you to have a big potluck. I'm just asking you to forgive them. You do, whatever else after that, that's on you. I can tell you this, the prodigal, the father, he brought his son in, had a feast, washed his feet, gave him new clothes, new rings and purpose and everything else. That'll come after the forgiveness. The restoration will come after, but you got to start with forgiveness. And Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you have aught, unforgiveness, bitterness against anyone, forgive them while you are praying. Look at that, say, while I'm praying. So what does that mean for us? Jesus said you can do it while you stand praying. That means forgiveness can be that quick. Some of you are like, well, I need to be healed before I can forgive. Guys, I don't know if you know what the word salvation means. The word salvation means sozo. And sozo means saved, delivered, and healed. If you are saved, then you are healed. And if you are healed, you can forgive. You're healed if the Holy Spirit lives in you. That means you can forgive quickly. Look at your neighbor and say, I can forgive quickly. Say it with me. Say, I will forgive quickly. It can literally be that quick. Do not ever catch yourself saying, well, it's just going to take time. Time heals all things. No, it doesn't. The only thing that heals anything is forgiveness. Time can make you just as bitter as it can sweet. That whole absence makes the heart grow fonder thing. If you don't love them now, you're not going to love them when you've been away from them for 10 days. It's the truth. Some people say, well, I don't believe in divorce. You don't believe in marriage, obviously, either. Because if you did, you wouldn't be acting the way you're acting. Some of you say, I believe in love, but you don't love the people around you. I believe in God. Well, if you don't walk in love, you don't believe in God. Jesus said in his word, I didn't say this. Jesus said, if you don't love, you don't have me. You're deceived. When you stand praying, I heard one person say it like this. You ought to have an ought sprayer. Just spray everything down around you when you stand praying. Everything that I have to forgive, I'm going to forgive just like that. That is a supernatural step of faith. You may think it's small, but God comes in and hears those prayers and his spirit inhabits the forgiveness that we give others. And the blessing of God begins to rest on us. Somebody say amen. Amen. Time does not enable you to get over your hurt. Only choosing to forgive does. Luke chapter 17 and verses 1-6. Jesus taught his disciples. We're not going to teach about this today, but he taught his disciples, if necessary, forgive 70 times 7, 490 times a day, if possible. I don't know about you. I don't think anyone in my life yet has exhausted that. I mean, there have been a couple close ones, but not quite 490. So I have no excuse. He also, right after he said that, he had just finished rebuking the sycamore tree for not having the fruit he wanted to have. And a lot of people right here, you know, and they tried to tell him, you don't understand, it's not the season for fruit. And Jesus is like, you're missing what I'm saying right now. Right after that, he's talking about forgiveness and he's talking about whatever you say, you can uproot things, you can cast them into the sea. He told us the tree. What he's really talking about is the sin of offense right here. This is what he's really talking about. Let me give you a few interesting facts about the sycamore tree that he was really picking on. Let's just be honest. He didn't like that tree. He got upset here, and here are five things about the sycamore tree that pertain to our life and how it comes to uprooting unforgiveness. Number one, sycamore trees grow in very dry places. Number two, the roots grow deep. Number three, the fruit is very bitter and it's only eaten by poor people. Number four, the wood of the sycamore tree is used to build coffins. Number five, the sycamore tree is pollinated by the stinger of a wasp. Unforgiveness puts us in very dry places spiritually where the enemy can find entrance into our lives, according to Matthew 12:43. Unforgiveness and bitterness grow very deep roots that not only take over your life, but defile everyone else around you, according to Hebrews 12:15. You may be able to whip a skunk, but you may not want to. That stank gets on you and everyone else around you. The same way unforgiveness not only defiles you, it defiles every piece of ground that you walk on, because you carry that stankness everywhere you go. And in the spirit, you stink to high heaven. As believers, we have the authority to speak to challenging places of offense in our life, and they have to be planted in the sea. The wonderful thing about the ocean is it has the capacity to dissolve bitterness and hurt, so they're completely forgiven. But think about that for a moment. Poor people eat that. You know what? Forgiveness and unforgiveness, there is no poorer state of humanity than an unforgiving and bitter person. You eat of that fruit every day. You choose to be bitter and unforgiving. You're better than that. You're better than bitter fruit. Somebody say amen. Amen. You're better than dry places. Somebody say amen. Think about that. It's the tree that they use to build coffins or containers for dead things. I'm not dead. I'm alive in Christ, according to the word of God. I don't need to hang around with dead things. And I don't need to hang around with things that they bury dead things in. Amen. I'm not a container for death. I'm a container for life. Somebody say amen. Amen. They're pollinated by the stinger of a wasp. Have you ever noticed how bitterness and unforgiveness literally just sting everything that they come around? Yes. You get around someone who's been stung by that and you're like, man, you're just nasty. Look at your neighbor and say, You know what I mean? I don't mean someone who's going through something. I mean someone who has gone through something and chosen to be bitter. So many of that in the church, it's hard to tell anymore. Every time someone gets blessed, that's not God. Every time someone wants to build something, we don't need that. That's too extravagant. Every time some evangelist gets a jet. I have a friend we were in Bible school together. He's so blessed right now. He preaches on average 2 to 3 times a day and has for several years now. And they planted a church in Pittsburgh, and he literally leaves church and has to be across the country on most weeks to start preaching services and wherever he goes, he has an itinerary, and a normal plane schedule is not going to work for him. I can't wait till 5. He's like, I can. So what he does is he doesn't have his own plane. What he does is the ministry is so blessed that he charters his own plane to take him wherever he wants. And he doesn't have to do all the upkeep and everything else. And he's a blessed person because of it. But the truth is this. There are people, I have some other friends who are like, can you believe, blah, blah, blah over there is wasting all that money doing that. And I'm like, can you believe you're so bitter you can't even see straight? You don't even know to have gas to come to church. Why are you complaining because someone's blessed they can fly wherever they want to fly? Why don't you stop getting bitter and giving and offering unto the Lord or tithe unto the Lord? Why don't you start trusting Him with your finances and maybe you'll have enough gas to do what you want to do in your broke down vehicle? Please hear the heart of what I'm saying in that. I'm not making fun of your car, all right? I'm calling out the inner garbage that's on the inside of you. There's so much bitterness and unforgiveness and everything else. It affects, when you are bitter, it affects everything. It affects your loving. It affects your giving. You withhold everything. You don't even know what you want anymore. You're mad because no one gives you what you want, but you don't even know what you want. He could give you the world and it would never be enough. And you are so closed off to the moving of the Spirit. Whenever God does begin to speak, you're the first one who hits the door. He went too long. I don't like the worship today. It's too showy. It's too much black in the room. I'd rather have white.
Please, everyone acts like, we don't have a problem with love. You got a problem with everything because you don't love.
Gosh. It's full of one-liners. Instead of celebrating everything, we're bitter. So you don't make room for bitter people in your life. Love them through the screen door. It's like, hey, I love you, but there ain't no fellowship happening here, buddy. I cannot afford for what's on you to get on me. I got to be careful now because I hear all the soapbox platforms that I could stand on right now. I'm going to stick to my notes. All right, let's stick to my notes. Here we go. Say this with me. Say, it pays to forgive. Spiritual papa, I'm going to stop in just a minute. A spiritual father of mine said one time he went to go hear Brother Kenneth Hagin talk, and he thought he was going to, I think I mentioned some of this last week. He said, I was going to hear him preach, and I thought he was going to be preaching on visions and dreams. And instead of preaching on visions and dreams, he started preaching on love and forgiveness. And I'd heard that message from him thousands of times. I've been listening to him since I was 8 years old. And, he said, and the first thing I thought was, hey, I've heard this message a million times, but I'm so glad everyone else gets to hear this. They need this today. And he gave an altar call, and he was sitting in the minister section. And during the altar call, the Holy Spirit said, hey, you got a problem with forgiving people, buddy. This is for you. He's like, well, I'm not standing up in the minister section saying that I have a problem with forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit just said something like, you better. So he got up and repented and came forward, in forgiveness. And he said, it was so funny. He said, I was really in debt at this point in my life. And within 30 days, I was completely out of debt because of the choice to forgive that I made in my heart. Look at your neighbor and say, it pays to forgive. As long as you're harboring unforgiveness and bitterness, you are literally damming up. And you know what I mean when I say that. I'm not cussing. I can't believe pastor's cussing up in that place today. It's like that's not what I'm saying. You are literally blocking up. You're stopping up the flow of God's blessing in your life and heart because you refuse to walk in the God kind of love. And the first step towards walking in the God kind of love is forgiving. I want you to make a decision before you leave this room today that you are going to walk in forgiveness for the rest of your life. Look at your neighbor and say, please hold me accountable. Stand up on your feet with me. I could not believe it. In 30 days, he was completely out of debt just because he chose to forgive. You have no idea what's on the other side of you forgiving. You have no idea what's on the other side for your family when you choose to forgive. Say this with me. So I'm going to leave a legacy of love, God's love, in my family. Hey, gentlemen in the back, could we unmute the keyboard? I'm going to read this to you again before we close. And I want to encourage you. I gave this challenge last week. I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, whatever translation suits you. If you feel holy with the King James, get holy. If you feel real hip with the Message translation, go ahead, get it on. I don't care what translation you read it in. Read it every day with the Holy Spirit and watch what He will do in your life. I want to read this to you again in the Hayford translation. Actually, you know what? I'm going to read it in the Godby translation. Divine love suffers long. Divine love is kind. Divine love does not envy. And divine love does not fail. I want you to bow your heads with me just really quickly and close your eyes. I feel this so strongly in my spirit right now. I know some of you you've started to make the approach to forgiveness. You've been circling around it in your airplane there. You've touched down once or twice, but triggers have come and you've jumped right back up in the air. The Lord's ready for you to land today right in His love. If you've been hovering around forgiveness and bitterness, but haven't completely let go of it yet, I want to ask you today, would you trust God to completely bring you in to the landing strip of His love today? Would you trust Him enough to let it go right now while we are praying? If you have aught against anyone, forgive them. If you're ready to land that plane today and start loving the way God loves, would you just raise your hand really quickly so I can see it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you for being honest. And this is not a moment. This is a lifestyle choice for the rest of your life. You may have gotten into a situation and you're like, you can open your eyes now. You may have gotten into a situation that may not have been a good situation. But I can tell you this. If you are ready to walk in love, love can transform anything. Love can take anything and make it look good. Not on the outside, on the inside. Heather says it great. My wife, she says, if it's not good, God's not done yet. And if you will yield to the love of God in your life, yield your tongue, become a forgiving person, God will transform everything. Amen? I want you to pray this with me today. Say, Father, I yield myself to your love. I yield myself to forgiveness. I yield myself to patience. I yield myself to kindness. I yield myself to promoting others. I yield myself to not getting offended. I yield myself to forgive whenever I pray. I yield myself to your kind of love.